The text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from, is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 20. I want to speak today on the theme, Resurrected to Rescue the Rejected. Resurrected to Rescue the Rejected. Matthew, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 20. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Now, my text is not a usual Easter Sunday text. But I do intend to discuss with you the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, even though the text says nothing about it. My aim is to put the resurrection of our Lord in its proper and necessary context. In other words, I want you to see it is less a religious holiday and see it more for what it meant to be. The sure proof of the availability of God's kingdom. The resurrection is the sure evidence that God's kingdom is available to all of you here. The Apostle Paul said that the resurrection was about our justification, that is, our vindication that we're right with God. Now, you know, if you're honest, that at some point in time in your life, you became aware you were not right with God because you did what all of us have done. You followed your nature and you sinned. We sin because we are sinners. I know it's an unpopular word. I know it's not politically correct to use the word sinner regarding someone. Well, I'm using it for myself. How's that? I am a sinner who has been forgiven, and now I am a saint who still sins. But I know that in my goodness, I would flunk God's test of righteousness. So the resurrection, according to Paul, is God's way of vindicating or justifying me or declaring that after all my sin, I am right in his eyes. It's proof that I'm acceptable to God. Now, we normally think of justification being provided through his death, not the resurrection. Surely the Bible credits our justification to his sacrificial death on Calvary. But in Romans 4:25, Paul says that the resurrection is also essential to God's granting you justification. He says, Romans 4:25, who, that is Jesus Christ, was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins against God, and was raised because of our justification. He was raised from the dead so you could be declared right before God. Now, the question, how is the resurrection of Jesus connected with our being declared right or justified by God? And here's how. It's by Jesus's identification with you that the resurrection is involved with you being forgiven, your guilt removed, and your standing be perfect before God. Jesus came to be considered you. Jesus came to be Chandra before God, to be Gary before God, to be Amanda, to be Stan, to be Michael before God. He identified with you, Ty, to say, I've come to be Ty before God. Identify with you. Alan, identify with you. Jesus came to be so identified with you that what was true about you would be true about him. And what's true about me? What's true about you? We're no good. I'm being honest. You may not like my honesty, but it's still the truth, isn't it? I'm no good. As far as God's concerned, I draw a blank. I am a fat zero in the eyes of God as far as being like him. I fail before I even get started. But Jesus came and said, I'm going to step into your shoes. I'm going to represent you. So that what's true about me will be true about you. Just the opposite. And it's that identification that is our hope. You see, he was a substitute in every sense of the word. His life of obedience was lived as our life. Do you get that? Every good thing he did, resisting temptation, obeying his Father, every miracle, everything he did living it as your life before God. So that means he fulfilled everything required of you and me for us. And therefore, his death is also our death. Our death for sin was our death for our sins. So that when he died, he was being considered guilty by God with our sins on his head. He died being considered guilty before God with our sins. That's why you can say today, Jesus died in my place. Therefore, when God raised Jesus from the dead, the effect was not only that Jesus was vindicated or justified by God as being the perfect son of perfect obedience, but you also were justified and vindicated by God as being perfect, just like his son. That's why I'm excited this morning about this day. We too, because Jesus completely identified with us, are just before God acceptable as much as he accepts Jesus. And the resurrection is the guarantee, your guarantee, that you've been accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted. Hear me, you're accepted today. And if you're not identified with Christ, if you're not identifying yourself with him, by faith, trusting him, clinging to him, dependent upon him, let me tell you, good news, the doors of heaven have not been closed to you. There's still time to be identified with Jesus. The kingdom of God is open to we who were once rejected from its borders and were considered its enemy. For most of us, now listen to this, for most of us all who are in the kingdom, who are saved, who are Christians, we're still rejected by the kingdoms of men. Most of us are considered unfit for many reasons. We are the base, we're the vile, we are the weak, we're the unwanted. And if it were not for God wanting us, most of us would not be wanted by the elite or the powerful of our culture. That's why this text, the Sermon on the Mount, these first few verses, we're not looking at the whole sermon, of course, but just these few verses is important because it serves as a key element in understanding the significance of the Lord's resurrection. By his resurrection, he's opened up the kingdom to you. I've been preaching, talking a lot about the kingdom because God is doing a revival in my understanding about the kingdom. And so when you think of the kingdom of God, where God rules, his influence, his reign as a king is known, you have to come to the Sermon on the Mount because it's all about the kingdom. His perhaps most famous message Jesus preached is the Sermon on the Mount. But what is this sermon all about? Well, first, I think it's important that we see what it isn't, because there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm here to do a mea culpa. You know what that means? To confess to you that I've gotten it wrong in some places here on this Sermon on the Mount. These are the things that are exciting me as I'm studying more and in depth about the kingdom of God. So let me just real quickly tell you what this message is not about. It's not a new law replacing the law of Moses. That's a common interpretation of these verses and this whole sermon, that all Jesus is doing, he is setting himself up as the new lawgiver replacing Moses. Even the scene, says scholars, is purposely done on a mountain to replicate Moses receiving the law of God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He says it clearly in his own words, verses 17 through 19. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. I've come to fulfill them. And it's not going to be completely fulfilled until heaven and earth has passed away. There's still things in the Old Testament that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus clearly is not saying, I'm the new Moses, the new lawgiver. It was Jesus who gave Moses the law. The sermon is not a message on how to get into the kingdom either. Now, this is crucial because for me, I've had some problems in this area. Because to me, you read the sermon, it's almost like it's saying, this is what you need to be if you want to be in my kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is doing. I'm thankful that that's not what he's doing. Because if he was replacing Moses, giving us a new law, I think I'd rather have the law of Moses. I mean, stop and think about it. At least I could lop off the head of an enemy. David did a lot of lopping off heads, did he not? In the name of God. And God was with him. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This loving your enemy stuff is a whole lot more difficult. Let's be frank. This being merciful to those who are not merciful to you is a great deal more difficult. Jesus is not here to replace the law of Moses. if he were, then becoming poor in spirit, mourning for your sins, learning to be meek and merciful, cultivating spiritual hunger, mediating disputes, being pure and persecuted, would become the new gate to the kingdom. In other words, you would get into the kingdom by doing these things. So Jesus is not telling you this is how you get into his kingdom. You just got to be poor in spirit. You got to be meek. You got to be hungry for righteousness. You got to be merciful. You've got to be persecuted. And if you are, then blessed you are, and you're going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that's not what Jesus is doing here. And yet, haven't we kind of read it that way in the past? I need to be poor in spirit so that I can be in the kingdom. And that is completely missing what Jesus is saying. For example, let's be honest. Being poor in spirit is not a good thing. To be poor in spirit means you have no good of which God can see that would qualify you to be blessed by him. Being spiritually poor is not a good thing. It's void of anything good. That can't be good. Now, since being spiritually poor is not good, we come up with another way to turn the sermon into a list of things we can do in order to get God's favor or blessedness. We say being spiritually poor, okay, that's not good, but knowing that you're spiritually poor, that's good, and that's what Jesus meant. If you just know you're spiritually poor and you grieve over your sins, then you can come into the kingdom. That's what we interpret Jesus to say. I have done that, and I apologize. That's not what he's doing here. I see it now. Jesus did not say anything about knowing your spiritual poverty. He just simply said, those who are. In fact, Luke's recording of this sermon says it this way, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't add the words in spirit. He just said, if you got a problem with your bankroll, blessed are you. Kingdom of heaven's yours. If you're poor financially, you're in. How many are happy today? I'm in because I don't have much. But that's not what Jesus is saying either. He's not giving you a new set of laws that if you'll just do these things, you can be blessed by God. Because my question to you is, if that's all he's doing here, what need do we have of him? Why was his death necessary? Why is the resurrection necessary? We, if we're not careful, we turn the Sermon on the Mount into a new system of requirements so we can scratch the itch of our flesh to please God in our own power. And that's what we end up doing with this marvelous message. Simply knowing that you're spiritual empty and grieving over it and being humbled is not the way you get into the kingdom. To achieve spiritual attainment is not as simple as just acknowledging that you don't have much spiritual attainment. I've met many a man and woman who told me, I know I'm going to die and go to hell because I know I'm a sinner. They acknowledge their spiritual poverty, but they did not acknowledge Jesus. They were not in the kingdom. So what is this sermon about? Number one. You ready? This is really real to us. It's real to me. It's to confront false religion. And before we say, that a boy, get him, Jesus, sick him, I want you to realize that maybe he could be talking about us. He says in verse 20, which I believe is the key verse of the whole sermon, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to put yourself back in the days of Jesus now. This is his culture. And there was only one acceptable religion in all of Israel, Judea. And that was Judaism. by, according to the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses. And those who practiced it and preached it and taught others were the ministers, the religious system of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus just said that your preachers, if your righteousness to this crowd he's preaching to, if your righteousness is not better than your ordained clergy, you're not getting in. He came to expose the weakness, insufficiency, and error of the religious system of that day. I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, if Jesus was walking on this earth right now, he would walk into many evangelical churches and say the exact same thing. Because you can make a false religion even out of the Christian tenets, doctrines. He was also wanting to show us who was in the kingdom. These Beatitudes, these first verses from 3 to 12, they're called the Beatitudes. Comes from a word to mean blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. And the word blessed is sometimes translated happy, and some of your Bibles may have it down that way, but that's a weak translation. It does mean that. It can mean that. But the idea is favored. Favored by God. Who does God like and blesses? That's what the word means. And notice that there are no commandments here. There's no commands in these Beatitudes. They're simply statements of facts. These are about those already in the kingdom. Blessed are, present tense, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The New English translation said it this way. I think it's very accurate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. It's not telling you how to get into the kingdom. It's telling you who's in the kingdom. Which leads me to, I think, the most important reason and the purpose and the theme of this sermon. And that is to proclaim the availability of the kingdom to those rejected and shut out by the religious. Let me say that again. The whole purpose of this sermon is to actually turn Jesus' religious world upside down. Turn it on its ear. And he did that by proclaiming that the kingdom was open now to the very ones that the religious system had excluded. That's the purpose of this message. To tell people who thought they had no chance with God, they had a snowball chance in hell with God, God now shows them that's not true. I've come and the kingdom's come with me because I'm the king and I'm opening up the doors to people who are the religious rejects. That's what this sermon's all about. It was the rich and the privileged that were believed to be blessed by God in Jesus' day. Again, you have to understand the culture. The Judaism had evolved until Jesus' day to believe that if you were wealthy or you were privileged, you had a good life, a blessed life, comfortable life, successful life, then that means God was blessing you. You had his favor and you were right with him. This is why the disciples react so strangely to the dialogue that Jesus had with the young rich ruler in Matthew 19. Do you remember the story? If you don't, let me tell you real quickly. Here comes one of the religious guys to Jesus. He's young. He has climbed the religious ladder early in life. He is succeeding. He's just an awesome young man. And he's quite wealthy, which was not uncommon for the preachers of that day. My redeeming factor. I don't have that wealth. So here he comes to Jesus and he says, I've been watching you. Now, he didn't say it that way, but this is my story, okay? Let me tell it my way. I've been watching you, and I know there's something different about you. It's led me to believe there's something missing about me. Something's wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him a few commandments. He says, but I've done those. Jesus said, okay, you lack one thing. You want me to really tell you? Here's what it is. Go take everything you have. I want you to go sell it. I want you to give it to the poor, and then I want you to come follow me. And that young man stood there for a moment. I think he probably ducked his head, maybe even with his foot kicked the ground as he was processing this. And he turned around and walked away. He couldn't do it. I'm going to tell you two reasons why he didn't. We always think there's just one. I think there's two. The first reason why he couldn't do it was because, of course, he loved his money. But two, he had a theological problem with it. Because from early consciousness to that day, he had been trained in the Bible to believe that if you had wealth, it was God's blessings. You're telling me to give up God's blessings? This is God's favor. I know there's something still not, there's missing. I know that, but this is God's favor. That's what he doctrinally, theologically, religiously had been to come to believe. And it was difficult for him to turn loose of the sign that he was favored by God. Consequently, on the other hand, it was the poor, the weak, the sick, and the undesirables that were believed to be under the curse of God. This is the religious day of Jesus. You went to the synagogue on Saturday. You wouldn't go on Sunday. You'd go to the quote, church on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. And this is what you were taught. And if you believed those who stood in the pulpit, you accepted their teaching as being from God. I mean, they had the scriptures and they told you what the scriptures meant, and this is what they told you. If your life is poor, if you're weak, if you're miserable, if your life is unsuccessful, you're a failure, one failure after another, life is a disappointment, you are cursed by God. Now, where did they get that? Well, they got it basically from the Old Covenant. Because the Old Covenant was a physical blessing. You might want to, if you want to, only if you want to, Deuteronomy 28, verses 11 through 13. I'm just lifting these three verses out. It's the whole chapter, actually, but I'm just going to give you a little taste. This is what these people heard every Sabbath. This is the law of God through his servant Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 11. God is saying through Moses, if you will obey me, Israel, I'm going to bless you, and there'll be physical blessings. I'll bless you and increase your wealth, your health, your success. I'll bless you physically. Deuteronomy 28:11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. If we were to keep on reading, you would discover then the curses. And the curses, if you don't obey God, you'll have just the opposite. The land will be cursed. It will not produce well. The heavens won't produce rain, so your crops will fail. You'll have sicknesses, plagues, some of the same plagues that God had put on Egypt. He would put on them. He would curse them so they would not have success. That's where they got this. But they didn't rightly interpret what God was saying. God did not say that if your life is difficult, that you're cursed. He never said that. He just promised if you obey what he would do in general to the nation. And they extrapolated, they drew from that the wrong conclusion that if you have a difficult life, then that means you're cursed. If you have a good life, you're blessed. So, when Jesus and this young rich ruler had this dialogue, and this young rich ruler walks away, Jesus walks up to the disciples, and they are shocked what they just saw. Because they looked at that young man as the goal, religious goal. I want to be good like that man. Man, that's a real spiritual young man. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Bible says when the disciples heard that, they said they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, we've been taught all of our lives that these are the kinds of people we should ought to emulate, to want to be like, to be like him. And if he's not saved, who then can be? Do you see this shock? Jesus was cutting against the religious grid of his time. In fact, the religious people of the day considered these crowds to be cursed. In John 7, just listen, don't need to turn. The chief priests send out the temple guard to arrest Jesus. In John 7, they were trying even that early. And the guards come back empty-handed and they ask him, "Where is he? Where is he? Why didn't you bring him?" And they said to him, to the chief priest, "Nobody ever taught like this guy. Are you deceived also?" Those crowds that follow him, in fact, let me just tell you what exactly says in John 7, 30, 49. They say, "But this crowd does not know the law, and they are accursed." The religious leaders of Jesus' day considered the masses of the people of Israel to be under a curse and not knowing the law because they weren't wealthy or comfortable or elite or privileged like them. Look at Jesus' audience. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 4, remember, there's no chapter divisions when Matthew wrote this. Look at Jesus' audience, because all this happens at the same time. This big multitude that's following him, Matthew describes the people in that audience. Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went all about Galilee." Let's stop right there. Do you know anything about Galilee? It was like the Appalachia of Judea. It was where all the ignorant hill folk lived. The people that were the poorest of the poor. The untouchables. "He went around all Galilee teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness." Sick people. And again, in the mind of the religious people, that means what? Cursed people. Not favored by God. "And all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria." Syria is not Israel. These are Gentiles. "And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various disease and torments. And those who were demon possessed." Man, you can't get more evil than that. The devil owns you and possesses you. These are the kind of people that are following Jesus. Epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. Decapolis is a Gentile area. It's the place where the Gadarene was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the demons, and they went into the swine, the pigs, and they went over the cliff and drowned. That was a Gentile area. Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. Here are the kind of people that is following Jesus, and Jesus is touching them, blessing them. It's to the rejects, the religious rejects that God came to work amongst. And this sermon is saying to that crowd, "I know what they say about you in Jerusalem, but I'm here to tell you what your heavenly Father says about you. The kingdom of God is yours." God loves you just the way you are. And the proof of it is that I'm here. I'm touching your bodies. I don't consider you religious outcast or untouchable. I've come for you. God has good news for you. You can know him. I, the King of the kingdom, I'm available to you. He spent very little time in Jerusalem. He spent most of his time with these kinds of people. So when you now read these Beatitudes, they become something completely different. The Beatitude is nothing more than a list of the religiously rejected people of that day. For example, poor in spirit, those are the religious nobodies, the spiritual zeros. These are the people, but the church said they have nothing to contribute. These are the people that they have no spiritual good about them. We need to keep our distance from those kinds of people. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Blessed are you. Favored are you. Favored are you. God does not withhold his blessings from you just because you are a spiritual zero. I've come for you. Blessed are those who mourn is talking about that. And that alone, people who are broken and hurting. Blessed are you if you're broken and you're hurting. The kingdom is available to you. God no longer bars the door to you. Your life is broken and messed up. God says, no, no, it's now available. The broken, the people that are weeping, not rejoicing, blessed are you. For God's kingdom's available to you. Your spouse leaves you and rejects you, and you have nothing but pain. Blessed are you because God favors you. He looks upon your broken heart and he weeps with you. You're not alone. You have nothing to offer God because your life's so broken, so hurt. God's not looking for what you can give him. He has everything. Blessed are you when you can understand that. Those who are meek are the gentle who are taken advantage of. Isn't that what happens to meek people, gentle people? They're taken advantage of. There's no success with them. They can't ever have success because they'll always be a sucker for the next guy coming along. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are the very ones who want, now listen to this, want to be right with God, but they can't find any rightness in themselves to put them right with God. That's who the kingdom is available to. Did you hear that? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you don't think you fit. You're a little uncomfortable even being here maybe. I want you to hear me. Blessed are you, favored by God. If you want to be right with God, but you look within, you find no righteousness, so you clamor, you hunger, you want it. God says you're favored. That's a favorable position to be in, according to God. The merciful are those who show compassion to the very ones the religious will not tolerate. They're guilty by association. Look what they did with Jesus. What did they often criticize Jesus for doing? Hanging out with publicans, sinners, prostitutes. And they criticized him for being merciful to that kind of people. And Jesus comes and says, no, no, you got it all backwards. Blessed are those who show compassion. Let me tell you, the religious people would not give a known sinner the time of day. He would not eat with him. He would not associate. He would not talk to him or her. And here comes Jesus being merciful. He takes a prostitute and casts out the demons, and she becomes one of his most loyal followers and the first proclaimer of the resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene. And anybody that would show mercy to the outcasts, the religious outcasts, were considered a part of them. Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for the very opposite of the religious. They do what they do, not because of the impure motives that the religious people had. They just simply do it because they want to help. But the religious people in Matthew 6, Jesus will show us, they pray their long prayers, they do their fastings, they give money, to be seen of men, impure motives. But the pure in heart, they just simply do good because that's their heart. Blessed are those. The peacemakers are those who try to build relationships with enemies, and thus they're considered religious traitors. What does Jesus do? He goes to the tax collector. Now listen, I'm convinced that the disciples had problems with Jesus over this issue. No doubt in my mind. When Matthew joins the band of apostles, I'm sure Peter is really offended by this. Because a tax collector was a traitor to Israel. These were Jews that had sided with the Roman authorities, collected Roman taxes, and then extorted from the people, stole. They took more than what they owed Rome, and they pocketed it. That was a tax collector. No wonder he's a spiritual outcast. And here Jesus comes and he calls Matthew. Can you imagine the reaction of the disciples? Because at least they might have been real sinners, but they weren't that bad. Listen to me. You can always find somebody a little lower on the totem pole than you or me to look down upon and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. Peter, James, and John looked at Matthew and said, well, at least I have never been a traitor to Israel. I've always been faithful to my people and to God's people. And what are you doing, Jesus? How can he be one of us? But you see, that's what a peacemaker does. He builds bridges with people who are considered even enemies. And then lastly, the persecuted. Who are those people? It's the very people he's talking to. Now, who would have persecuted those folks? Only one class of people that would have persecuted them. Do you know who it was? The religious people. Blessed are you when the religious people mistreat you. Blessed are you, especially if you're mistreated because you believe in me. Because I want you to know the kingdom of heaven is open to you. In fact, it's yours. It's yours. Now, beloved, there's an important reason for me to share this, and I'm speaking now to the believers of Oak Grove Baptist Church. It's not just important for people who are not necessarily Christians or a part of our fellowship. This message is aimed at my heart and your heart. This is where God has been aiming it. It is so easy to fall into the trap of religious superiority, thinking that you are better than others because your lifestyle may not be the same as theirs. It's so easy to fall into that trap and not even know it. And Jesus is saying that that's where his favor does not rest. For example, I'm going to give you a real example. Some of you are not going to agree with me. Just pray you listen to me and think of Jesus. Right now, the American church is faced with an accelerated hostility against it, coming from the left, the progressive left of American politics, mainly and also by the militant homosexual movement. If you don't believe me, you've been burying your head in the sand and you haven't listened to what's going on in Indiana and Arkansas. There is a group of people that hate us who not only want to silence us, they want to remove us from culture altogether. If we're not careful, we'll be like the scribe and the Pharisee who will say they are untouchable, unreachable, beyond the pale of God's grace. Do you know why the American church is being marginalized today? I'll tell you why. Because the American church has marginalized those kinds of people. We have treated them like social outcasts, untouchables, wanting nothing to do with them.
We, the church, have been in a hot pursuit to have political power, thinking that if we had political power, we could make this a better nation for God. Friends, when are we going to cease with that idea? This is not the time for political power. Jesus will take care of that when he comes and sets up his kingdom earthly. Now is the day of the gospel to proclaim to the untouchable, to the broken, to the weak, to the vile, to the sinful, that the kingdom is open to you. Come! That's the time. That's the mission and message of the church. Nothing else. And to go to them, not wait for them to come here, but to go to them and say, blessed are those who are spiritual zeros. Join the club. That's all we are. Be blessed with us. This message is about that poor, dear woman who's pregnant without a husband. This message is about the man who's strung out on drugs and he can't stop his addiction. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to give God or the church. But Jesus said, blessed, blessed, these are the ones for whom I've died. And my church, if you want to represent me and represent me well, you will not treat them as outcast, but you will love them as I did. You will lay down your life for them. Not everybody will become a Christian. Most won't. But all I need to do is to remember, if it were not for the grace of God and his love for me, such am I. I'm no better. Not even after all these years serving him in the ministry, I'm still a spiritual zero. I said this was about the resurrection. It is. There's hope for the rejected in the resurrection. Do you want to hear what that hope is? Just a few more minutes. Here's the hope, that Jesus was rejected. You got somebody who knows what it means to be rejected. In fact, he knows it better than you do. Jesus was rejected by the church of his day too. They didn't want him. In fact, they crucified him. That's how bad they didn't want him. And then he was rejected by his Father in a way that I cannot communicate to you. I just can't tell you the horror and the darkness in his heart when the Father looked at him and saw you. Remember, he identified with you. Remember? He came to say, I'm Kathy. I'm Pete. I'm Shannon. I'm going to live for them in their place. And sure enough, on the cross, in your place, he died. And that moment when the Father looked to him with your sins on him, clinging to him, he becoming the very person you were, yet without sin in himself, God turned and rejected his Son. Jesus knows about rejection. Believe you me, he knows rejection better than you know it, or I know it. And he was rejected. But the resurrection is hope, because 3 days later, the Father did not forget what his Son had done. His Son had perfectly obeyed him and suffered your and my sins for us and finished it, put an end to it. And the Father said, because you've done such a great job, Son, I'm not going to leave you in the tomb. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Who are his saints? Those who are the rejects, the broken, and the weak, and the vile. Those are the saints. And with his saints he shall reign forever. and ever. The kingdom's open. What are you waiting for? If you're waiting to become like me, let me put your waiting to an end. That's not the requirement. Pure and simple, that's not the requirement. You don't have to become like me. I pray you'll never become like me. I pray you become like Jesus. Well, that's even more difficult, I know. But the truth of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is the King will come and live inside you, and He will transform you. Transform you. And He doesn't do it overnight. It's a process that will last between now until you die or He comes back. But one day, when you get finally into heaven's portals and there you're led to the very seat where God is, God will look upon you. And He will look at His Son. And He'll look back at you and He will say, I can't tell them apart. Accepted. Perfect. Oh, would you hear? The kingdom is available to you. Be blessed.